Okay, we can open our Bibles to Psalms 118. I'm going to be a little bit different this morning. Next Sunday, of course, being Christmas, we'll probably be dealing more with the Christmas, what's called the Christmas story, surrounding maybe the birth of Christ and so forth. This morning, I may reference it a little bit, but I want you to go to Psalms 118. We're going to pick it up in about, let's pick it up in verse 21 of Psalms 118. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the stone song, or the song of the stone, and hopefully you'll catch up with me here in a minute, see what I'm talking about. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. I'm going to stop reading there because I'm mainly going to deal with about maybe verse 22. But I want to kind of give you a setting right here. Now, this psalm is often quoted. We quote it like a greeting. You know, we say, have a good day, that sort of thing. And a lot of Christians will say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Nothing wrong with that. But it's a lot deeper than that if you go behind and see what the Lord is talking about here. It is a special day, the day that the Lord hath made, very special day. This psalm here deals with a time that the Lord is going to be crucified. We'll get to that in a moment. You read here where it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. It leads us to believe not only was Christ prophesied to be nailed to a cross, nails in his hands and feet, a spear in his side, all that was predicted a long time before it happened, but also there's a good chance that they even tied ropes around his arms like they bound the lamb to the sacrificial altar. That would have helped hold him up there and keep the skin from tearing out and so forth. And I don't want to get off into that. But I want you to think on this subject with me. We had the Lord's Supper here last Wednesday night. And at the end of the Lord's Supper, over there in Matthew 26, it says that they sung a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. Remember that? So almost all churches do this, I guess, or at least Baptist churches. When we got through with the Lord's Supper, we sang a hymn. We sometimes say we can't go out in the Mount of Olives, but we can sing a hymn. So we'll end with singing a hymn. Generally, we'll pick Amazing Grace, and that's fine. That's very, very good. But when the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus, it was Passover, and it was the Jewish Passover that he was celebrating with his disciples, and it was at the end of the Passover, the Seder they call it, that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was customary all the time at the Seder service or the Jewish Passover that they sang at the end of it, which they did that night when the Lord's Supper was instituted, and they went from there out into the Mount of Olives there to the garden. Now, the Lord's Supper, in the early days, of course, Passover, like out of Egypt, the lamb was slain. That was still happened until God let his final lamb come and fulfill all the prediction that was behind the Passover all the way through the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, that taketh away the sin of the world. On the very date, on Passover, on the 14th of Nisan, on which would have been a Thursday there in the Holy Land, as we call it, at the exact time that the lamb was being offered down in the temple court by the priest, at the very time that the priest would take the knife and cut the throat of the lamb, he would cry out, you know, in Hebrew, and the words meant in Telestai in Hebrew, but when he would call it out, that was the same words, put it in English, that means it is finished. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, at the very time the priest was cutting the throat of the lamb and crying out Telestai, Jesus was crying out from the cross, Telestai, it is finished. He was the final lamb. Now, interesting enough, the Jews had rejected him as the Lamb of God, as their Messiah. So they kept trying to offer the lamb. You remember the story. But God stopped them from offering the lamb. The temple was finally destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, about 30 years later, because they wouldn't stop. Now, all the supernatural signs that accompanied the offering of the lamb, God took away. He took away, for instance, the red ribbon that was tied, a rope that was tied on the scapegoat. It would always change from red, from crimson, to white, showing God's approval as the scapegoat was led away and as the lamb had been offered, but God stopped that. He done a lot of things to the temple and other things. He stopped it. So the Jews from that time on, still observant Jews today, still observe Passover. But their Passover, they cannot offer a lamb because there's only one spot on the earth that they were legal to offer a lamb, and that was the Temple Mount. But God took the Temple Mount away. The Romans destroyed the temple building in AD 70. To this day, and if you want to witness to a Jewish person in a reasonable way, ask them where their sacrifice is. They don't have one. They can't offer one because they don't have the Temple Mount. You and I know that Jesus is their sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And a lot of them are waking up today to realize if there was ever a Messiah that come, it had to be Jesus. And if they'll go back and let you reason with them on the scripture, sometime you can reach some of them. But anyway, to this day they observe Passover, but they don't have a lamb on the table. They have a shank bone, no meat on it, that represents the lamb. And they go through all the motions of the Passover, and all that is fine. But it is itself a witness that they don't have a sacrifice. The shank bone, not the lamb. Now, they still sing songs, and one of the songs they sang is this one right here. In fact, if you follow up on the words here just a little bit, and we ask the question, what did they sing? The word here for the hymn that you have translated to hymn, and rightfully so in the King James Bible, the Greek word hymnos is referring to a set of psalms that was used in Israel in religious services. And the last of that group, there was whatever they would call a group of psalms called the Hales, I believe is the name for it. But anyway, the last one of those psalms was Psalms 118. And the song that was common in the homes and even on the streets of Jerusalem during this time of what we would call Passover week or this time in Israel, during that time, this song, the words were taken from verse 22 right here in Psalms 118. Listen to it again. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. So in a sense, they called it the Song of the Stone, or the Stone Song. They knew it was singing, they were singing about the Messiah. They knew it was talking about the Messiah, but they didn't get the message. The message was that stone would be rejected, refused. You would think, with all that much scripture, and as sharp as those people were, they would have seen it. Some of them probably did. Many of them did. The first church was actually started out of Jews. Many of them did, but many of them didn't. And still to this day, on a national level, they reject Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, which he was. But anyway, what did they sing? They sang this song, and I believe this is very likely what was sung at the end of the Passover when the Lord's Supper was instituted for the church, and they sung a hymn and went out in the Mount of Olives. There's a very, very good chance that it was Psalms 118, because what was fixing to happen was the fulfillment of this special day when the Son of God would die on the cross of Calvary, be offered as the Lamb of God. So it would be very, very fitting that they would be singing this song. Now notice involved in verse 22 here, it says, the stone which the builders refused. Well, in the Old Testament, you have verses that deal with the refusal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejection of him. If you'd go with me to a very familiar portion, go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's take a little bit of a look at the words here. And again, of course, if you're witnessing the Jewish people, Isaiah 53 is still in their Bible. They leave it in their Bible, even though they don't agree with our Christian interpretation on it. They have no other interpretation because it points to the Messiah. They try to say, well, the man here in Isaiah 53 is not a man, but it's Israel itself. Well, that does not fit at all. But Isaiah 53 begins with, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Then it begins to talk about this person. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now it's talking about what he looked like after he had been beaten with a whip, after all the punishment of the kangaroo court that night. Then it says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now here you have Isaiah the prophet, a Jewish prophet, talking about what is going to happen when this stone shows up. It's going to be the refused stone, the rejected stone. And it tells basically what they thought of. You keep going in Isaiah 53. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, see the travail of his soul. It talks about how he was rejected, abhorred, refused. All of this that we know that Isaiah is talking about took place on the cross of Calvary. Now, 2,000 years ago, roughly, this song was what we would say the top of the list among the Jews. A stone that was rejected, and yet somehow, when the Lord Jesus showed up and fulfilled it, they missed it. So many of them missed it, not all of them. But it's being fulfilled here in the text. Look at verse 24 again of Psalms 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Special day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now they should have been rejoicing because this was the final payment for their sins that every sacrificial lamb had pointed to from the Passover on, and yet they missed it. That is sad. Now, they sang this hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. That was the night he was betrayed. That was the night that Judas betrayed him, came to him with the soldiers of the temple under the leadership, under the permission of Rome, but under the leadership of the religious leaders of Judaism. Now, I believe Roman soldiers were in the group because the Jews had to have that authorization. The reason they went to Pilate to get him crucified is because they didn't have the authority to to bring the death penalty. Now, the Romans gave them great freedom to practice their religious laws, but the line was drawn when it came to capital punishment. They could not order the death sentence. That's why they had to go to Pilate to get Pilate to be able, as the Roman governor, to sentence Jesus to death. Now, that was the rules they went by pretty well. Pilate himself disdained the leaders of Judaism because he saw the hypocrisy of what they were doing. And for instance, the night they came to get Pilate to condemn Jesus, they would not go into the inner court, what we'd say is Pilate's living room, we'll say, because that would taint them religiously. So they got him to come out and meet them. Can you imagine the hypocrisy he saw? You are too religiously clean to come into my living room, but you're a frame of man. You commit a sin like you're committing to try to condemn Jesus. He saw the hypocrisy of that. We can give a lot of examples today of similar type stuff. And Pilate saw through that. In fact, the scripture says Pilate said that he knew that for envy they delivered him. He knew the whole thing. Now, it makes Pilate's sin, though, it doesn't excuse his sin in condemning Jesus, because he did it for political reasons. He went against his own convictions. He went against what he knew was right and wrong. So he became party to the conspiracy with the leadership of Jewish religious leadership. And he become, even though his wife warned him, remember? Men, sometimes it's good to listen to the little lady. In this case, Pilate would have been a lot better off. She sent him a warning about what she dreamed about it. But it was politically correct. That's what's killing us today, isn't it? Political correctness. And that's what messed up Pilate. He did the political correct thing, but he condemned himself on the inside. He took a pail of water and washed his hands, trying to say, I'm innocent of this blood, but he wasn't innocent. History says, and I can't prove it, but I believe it's Josephus, maybe some others say this, that after Pilate condemned Jesus, he could not get over the guilt of it. And they say that after he'd what we would call left office and went to his retirement place, said that the people would see him sometime on a moonlight night going down to the stream of water, as it were, behind his house, and still trying to wash the blood off his hands. The guilt stayed with him. And he done wrong, knowing he was doing wrong. But anyway, what did they do? They condemned him. Pilate gave the authority, so they arrested him, they abhorred him, they despised him. He was beat with a cat of nine tails. He had a crown of thorns put on his head to mock him, and all of that took place. And finally, he was crucified at the exact time as the Passover lamb was the next day. But it says in verse 22, and here's the thing, the headstone. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused, the headstone. Now, Jesus in Scripture is spoken of as a stone or a rock. Didn't he build the church? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter identified Jesus as being the rock. Religion wants to say Peter was the rock. He wasn't a rock. He never thought he was. He knew it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is not built on Peter, it's built on Jesus, of course. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foundation stone. He's the foundation stone. If you don't build on that foundation, you're not building anything that's going to last in heaven. That's going to stand the test of heaven. At the judgment seat, our works will be tried. They'll be like tried by fire, the scripture says. And some of them will burn away like wood, hay, and stubble will burn in a fire. Some of them will endure the test and fire like gold, silver, and precious stones will here. So that's the example Paul, the Holy Spirit, uses through Paul. And so the foundation is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. Now, cornerstone is spoken of, and probably somewhat maybe pictured a pyramid, but we won't get too far from that. Sometimes you'll go around a building that man builds, and you'll see on the corner, still a tradition that's followed, where they'll maybe have carved into the cement, into the plaster, the date or something to the building. When we built the gym, the first gym over here, we put in a cornerstone when we built it. We literally put in a scroll with a message on it and buried it in the wall, in the block. Now, don't go over and try to dig it up, because we'd already done that. I forget how many years we let pass, 20 or whatever it was, but we actually had a ceremony one morning, and I was still strong enough to swing the sledgehammer. So I went over and broke the block, and we got it out. We had a ceremony. I can't remember all the details about it now, but men do that. Cornerstone has caught on, and as being the key. And the Lord Jesus is that cornerstone. He holds it all together. And think about it now. The one that was despised, that was rejected, that was abhorred, that men hated. Think about that. What is he now? Consider now. What has he become? The foundation stone? He's the foundation stone of a faith for the whole world. The one that was crucified. Isaiah said he had no comeliness about him, no beauty left. He was beat a bloody pup. And yet now, he's the cornerstone of faith of all civilization. History is written around him. Somebody said history is his, H-I-S, story. History. And today, around the world, and as we near Christmas time, it'll be more obvious. You'll see it on TV and so forth. Great cathedrals built. Edifices of man's best. Greatest expense. No expense spared to build some of these places. All in the name of who? A criminal that died on the cross? No. A misled rabbi that thought he was the Messiah? No. But the Son of God himself. The foundation stone. And while I don't like the commercialism of Christmas and some of the paganism, much of it is paganism, and that's why we use the statement a lot, you see it around, I'm thankful we do, that Jesus is the reason for the season, that's good. Keep Christ in Christmas, that's good, because so many folks lose it. And it's not just happened in our generation, it's worse now. But I hate to say it, I grew up as a kid not knowing what Christmas meant. Christmas meant gifts. It meant fun. It did not mean Jesus to me. Because we were not in church, I couldn't tell you the Christmas story at all when I graduated high school. And I made good enough grades to graduate, and they'll give them to you now easier than they would back then, I'll tell you that. But I still couldn't have told you the true story behind Christmas. That's what I fight and have fought as a preacher for so many years, is to keep the truth where the truth ought to be, and especially with our kids, especially with our kids. But you think about the one that was beaten, abused, and that men hated, and yet think about how many kings and queens have bowed to the name of Jesus. Think about the great music from Handel's Messiah that we'll maybe get to hear during this season so much. Think about that. On a man that was beaten to a pup, nailed to a cross, it was the same thing as going to the electric chair. That's what the cross was. It was a means of capital punishment for Rome. All yet had been predicted, but those that studied and knew the scripture missed the predictions, missed it. And so sad. But the world-changing character of Jesus Christ is still, even in this Christmas season, having to be recognized. Yeah, he split the calendar, B.C., A.D., that has to do with Jesus, of course. And it's more than his birth. There'll be worldwide music that's heard. Services held in great buildings built to his name. That object of man's hatred has now become the object of man's love. And think about all the talk we'll hear about that. And rightfully so, one day he's coming back and he'll return to the glory that he didn't get at the first coming. And you and I that know him, we're excited about that. No doubt about it. We certainly are. But this psalm, so prophetic and so true, the stone which the builders refused, Israel refused, the Jewish religious leaders of Judaism, the Pharisees, they all refused, now has become the head of the corner. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So it's okay to use that for a greeting, but just get it in your mind. That was a special day. It was predicted. It was prophesied. 1,000 years before he was crucified on the cross, the Psalms was writing this. And it's still that special day. Again, I'm glad that civilization and the world has to recognize it. Boy, we get to Christmas season and we see things that make us mad, break our hearts. Like I saw the sign where the so-called atheists put it up in red and green, Christmas decoration looking sign. And it said something like this. I may have the quote a little wrong. Give your kids a gift at Christmas, skip church. Skip church. And there's a whole other world out there wants to skip church, but church and Christmas, church and Christ go together. And yeah, you can have Santa Claus without Christ. And you can have a lot of the paganism and commercialism of Christmas without Christ, but it's not really Christmas. And thank God that you and I know the difference. Amen. And this song here, that's what in the early church and still, and I thought about this. I thought about having our folks that do so good with music around here seeing if they could find actually the music to go with the 118th Psalm. And maybe at the next Lord's Supper, we might just sing that instead of Amazing Grace. Wouldn't that be great? Because that's what I really believe they did. But the good part is you and I know who it's talking about. They did reject him, but he's become the head of the corner. And more than that, he's become the head of us, our lives, and he lives in our heart. And I challenge you especially, and I know we're talking to maybe more grandparents than we are parents in here at this particular class. Please, please, above all, you can enjoy Christmas and enjoy family, but please don't let them skip Jesus. Amen. Let the kids understand. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about having the bus kids walk across the platform. We're keeping the real meaning about what it is. All right, we'll take about a 7 or 8 minute break here and let you have